What I'd like to do today is do it almost annually. Why do we keep the holy days sermon? Why do we keep the holy days sermon? And whenever I read the material over, I think this is my 38th Passover coming up, whatever it is. But you always find something new or maybe another emphasis that you hadn't really thought of before. So I thought what I would do today is cover a subject that most of you, you've been keeping the Passover for a long time. Anybody been keeping it 50 years or longer? Okay, one. I thought my wife was keeping it. Okay, one. Other than the Passover, how many years you been keeping it? Everything else 50 years. Because they didn't allow her to keep it at age two. Okay. But she started attending when she was two, so. Anyway, and I'm quite a bit younger, so I don't have that issue. Anyway, I'm 30. Okay, who's 30? 30 years. Don't tell me you're 30. Okay, 20? 5? 1? How many is your first one? Okay. Good. All right, so we'll learn it. That's what we're after here. So what I'd like to do is talk about why do we observe the holy days. And the first thing we wanted to do is go to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Now, as all of you know, if you sit and talk to your friends who don't share our beliefs, they'll say, well, why are you keeping those Jewish days? You know, the Sabbath and these other days and all those things. Why are you keeping those Jewish days? So what I'd like to do is help you to be a little more solid in your own thinking and also to be prepared to answer. If someone's really interested, if they're just sort of asking a rhetorical question, then take it as that and move on. But that you can be confident in your own mind that you have good reason why you keep these days. As I've said before in the past, one thing you might do, depending on how well you know them and you don't want to get in a nasty confrontation with folks, you might say, well, why do you keep those Jewish days? And so you'll say, well, I can explain why I'm keeping the days I do. Can you explain to me why you keep the days you do? And their response will be, well, because everybody does. Well, not everybody, because you don't. And so forth. So the point is, what you're trying to show is, most people just do what they do because everybody's always done it, and they're just into the culture. That's what it was. That's what I was. I grew up in it and didn't know any better. And many of you did the same thing. So Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 1. And the Lord's, well, this is Old Testament. Isn't that all done away with? Well, you know the answer is not done away with. But we apply it a little bit differently in some areas, but it's still there for us to learn from. And the word, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Jews, which you shall proclaim to Jews only in the Old Testament. Well, that's how the theology seems to sound like that what people think. And yet, here, that isn't what it says at all. It says, saying to them, the feast of the Lord. These are the Lord's feasts, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. So twice it says these are God's feasts. And the first one is the Sabbath. First one is listed as the weekly Sabbath. Now, and again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but this is by way of review. Most traditions that we have in our culture, we have blindly accepted, and most of those traditions come from, shall we say, extra-biblical traditions, or many of them are just flat-out pagan customs that have been cleaned up and made to look all right, made to look good. And so, the first Sabbath, the first day that we observe here is the Sabbath day. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Well, okay, some would say, how do you know what day the Sabbath is? You know, calendars change and this, that, and the other thing. The seven-day cycle's never changed. Now, they're trying to do that now through the United Nations. They have a new calendar. Have you ever got some of the new calendars? Sunday's the seventh day now on the calendar.
whenever I buy one of those, because I'm not thinking, I have to throw it away. If just the idea of it, I don't want to do it. But secondly, it just absolutely throws my whole schedule off because I'm one day off all the time. So anyway, but until the United Nations came up with that new calendar, there'd never been a change in the seven-day cycle. There's been a change in how they would count during the month when they figured out how many days and how many hours are in a year, then they had to adjust it. So at one time, I think it was when we were in the Middle Ages somewhere, one day it was like January, no, I think it was like March 6th one day, and the next morning it was March 18th because they had to move everything up and get it on the right count. Okay, so that's, but the same days of the week were always there. How do we know what day the Sabbath was? Let's go to Luke 4. I don't need to go to a lot of calendars and this, that, and that. I don't need to do all that. Luke 4. How do we know the Jews got the right day? How do we know the Jews got the right day? Well, one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day. So what most people want to do is forget it or reapply it to another day. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He's made it holy, and we're to keep it holy. So it's one of the commandments. If you break the commandments, then you're under the death penalty. We know that. And therefore, if you don't repent of that, then you're under the death penalty. So, did Jesus know what day the Sabbath was? Well, we're in Luke 4. And let's start in verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Well, you know, he kept Sabbath because he was a Jew living in the Jewish time in the last part of the Old Covenant, because this is the argument. And so he had to keep it. But the moment he died, praise God, it was all done away with. Now we can do any day we want. So now we come now to verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And then, you see, this is what they normally would do. Jesus kept the Sabbath the same day that the Jewish people have kept the Sabbath. They've had that right. That's one reason why people know that the Jewish people are the people who identify with the God of the Old Testament, because it's always been an identifying sign of who they are. So Jesus knew what day the Sabbath was. Sure glad. It was the same day the Jews keep. So, why do I keep the Sabbath day? Well, because I'm going to follow the example that Christ set. I mean, I don't need all the other arguments. There are other arguments, but I don't need those arguments. Let's go to Mark. Was it just created for the Jews? Was the Sabbath just created for the Jews? Now, I said we're going to go over the holy days, but among this is a holy time. The Sabbath is holy time. Who was the Sabbath made for? Well, it was made for the Jews, I guess, because they're the only ones that keep it. Well, wait a minute. What does the Scripture say? Let's go to Mark 2. Mark 2 and verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for the Jew. Is that what it says? The Sabbath was made for man. Back in at creation, when God created man, he also created the Sabbath by setting us an example by not doing any more work on that day. He set that day aside and he declared it holy time. And he created it for not just the Jew, but for the human race. I was talking to somebody, I don't remember who it was. I don't think they were in the church, but I don't remember now. But they said, you know, it's just really interesting that science has found out here recently that the human body needs one day a week to rest. Go figure. Well, they'll say any day. They'll say any day. But since God said he created the Sabbath for the human race, he created it for man, not just the Jew. Well, and since he created it for the human race, I think I'm human. And since even science tells me we need a time of rest and so forth, and since Jesus kept the same time, and if he hadn't done that, he would have broken one of God's laws and therefore couldn't be Messiah. See? Okay, I think I'm safe on the Sabbath, and so are you. Why do you keep the Sabbath? Because Jesus did, and he set the example for us to do that. Now, okay, they might give us the Sabbath day. What about these other things?
Why do we observe these other days? Well, so we already know that the Sabbath isn't Jewish. It's mannish, if you will. Humanish, whatever the word I'm looking for. It's for the human race. It isn't just for the Jew. Sometimes, though, you talk to Jews, they get jealous that we're keeping their day. Because, see, they forgot that. They forgot it was created for everybody. And if you've ever had Jewish friends that say, well, you know, they found out you don't keep Christmas, you don't keep Easter and these other things, and you keep what they call Jewish days, but you keep God's holy days. Sometimes they'll say, you're a better Jew than I am. See? Some of you are nodding because you've already experienced that. See? All right. So, let's go ahead now and go to Romans 14. We're going to now look at, we'll come back to Leviticus 23, where it lists the rest of the holy days. So we started with the Sabbath day. So, again, this is not supposed to be a sermon on which days is Christian Sabbath. I think you figured that one out. That's why you're here. But I'm giving you some very simple responses to why you keep the Sabbath in case somebody asks you. Jesus kept it. The first century apostles kept it. Fact is, the Catholic Church kept it for a couple hundred years. Then they made a transition where they kept Saturday and Sunday. And then they transitioned out and said they wanted everybody to stop Judaizing on the Sabbath. They ordered everybody to work on the Sabbath, and then they ordered you to keep Sunday. You can find that out by, one, going to Catholic Encyclopedia. That'll help. And you can go to other sources of history. You'll find that that's what's going on. Now, let's go to Romans 14 now. I think you're there and I'm not. Romans 14. This is one of the verses that people will read to say the Sabbath, is, if it's not done away with, you can keep it if you want, or you can keep Saturday, you can keep Tuesday, you can keep whatever. It doesn't really matter. Because look at what Paul said here. We're in chapter 14 of Romans, and I'm going to start in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, so the argument would be, this is how the argument would go, oh, well, you think Saturday's the day. Well, bless your heart. I think Sunday's the day, bless my heart. Okay? And another esteems every day alike. Well, you know, you think you should keep the Sabbath holy. Here's a great line. I keep all the days holy. See? Well, should we try to live our life in obedience to God every day of the week, not just Sabbath? Well, of course. But what is he talking about here? One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. So is he saying it doesn't matter? Most who would read that would tell you so. We'll come back and read this in context. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Well, you want to keep Saturday, the argument is, do it unto the Lord. And I'm going to keep Sunday, I'm going to do it unto the Lord, or whatever. Or Friday, or whatever day. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. Now, wait a minute, that kind of weakens that argument, doesn't it? But anyway, what are they talking about? He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he who gives thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, he gives God thanks. What's all that? It's like, what? We're talking apples. Oh, I guess maybe we're talking apples and oranges and then something else. Now, very, very confusing. What is this all about? What is this all about anyway? Let's go to John 12:48. It's important for us to understand some of the answers to these questions that we have. And yes, it'll be a little technical today, but it doesn't have to be as technical when you give your answer. But it's better to have a little more extra technical knowledge, and then if you need to answer, at least to yourself anyway, it's better you know more than you need to in one sense. Now, you know, if you've tried to get others to believe what you believe, most of the time, they're just going to look for a padded room for you because they just don't understand. But they will in time. They will in time. Think how hard it was for God to get our attention. There's a time when God will work with everybody. Of course, that's one reason why we keep the holy days, all the holy days. God reveals his plan for the human race through the holy days. Now, we're observing the Sabbath today, and in part of our Bible study will be talk about the kingdom of God and other things. But the Sabbath actually reminds us the kingdom of God is coming. It's coming a rest. A rest from human way of doing things. a millennial reign of the kingdom of God coming on the earth. All this, so we're reminded of that every week on the Sabbath and many other things. Now, John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me, Jesus is speaking, and does not reject my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So Jesus spoke words, and we're going to be judged by those words. And we just read some of his words that are recorded for us. So we'll be judged by what's in this book. Here's what I taught you. Here's what I said. How did you do it? Again, many people say, well, that's not how I see it when they hear something about theology. Well, here's what I think. Well, you know, not that that's always wrong, but can you prove what you think? Or can you prove? Now, obviously, there's going to be times when we would disagree on some minor details or some issues. But if it comes up, here's why I keep the Sabbath, and we have somebody else saying, well, no, we need to keep Sunday. This is my opinion. This is just your opinion. That's huge. That's huge.
Or the holy days.
So we want to be aware that we're being judged by what we see in God's Word. So what is this John, I'm sorry, the part in Romans 14 about? Let's go back to Romans 14. And we judge by what we read in the book, so we want to do our best to understand it. Does it mean we can't learn more in the future and find out, well, we need to tweak this or we need to change that? Well, certainly we can. But we want to study the Word carefully. As you know, one of the best things you need to do, one of the most important things you need to do when you're reading Scripture, is to try and always take it in context. What is the context of the verse that we just read? We read 5 and 6, and it seems really confusing at first. What is the context of what he was saying? Now, let's go to verse 1 and get the context of what is in verse 5 and 6. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So he says there's some brethren who are weak, especially the first century church, and we have weak brethren today. I mean, that's not a slam. Everybody's at different areas of growth and development. And so some people are weaker in some areas than in others. We brought this up just by for easy example to bring up. Maybe you were raised growing up in a church, assuming you grew up raising in a church, that just you weren't allowed to drink any kind of alcohol whatsoever. Well, we believe you can drink alcohol, but in moderation, unless you are an alcoholic and you quit drinking and you know you can never go back, well, then you don't go back. So, but someone who's new and they don't yet understand that, they may come to church and they believe all their life you shouldn't drink any kind of alcohol whatsoever at any time whatsoever. So they walk in the door and here's what you don't do. Hey, how you doing? Great. What's your name? Good. Good to see you. Hey, you want a beer? I'm being silly to make the point. We don't do that. Or, hey, let's go out to the restaurant and we'll meet you, you know, on Tuesday afternoon or whatever it is. And you're not going to get drunk. You don't have any plans yet. You're just going to have a glass of wine maybe with your dinner. You get up and go home. It's no big deal. But to that new person, to them, the idea of having any kind of alcohol is offensive. They shouldn't drink it. And they're really offended when they see you do that. And you say, get with the program. The Bible says it's okay. Even Paul said it's good for your many ailments' sake. Is that the way to approach it? No. You don't argue about that if you know that's going to offend somebody. Or I told you this as well. Names. Glenn White, he didn't mind me saying, he's given seminars about it. He's a recovering alcoholic. He hasn't had alcohol in 30 years. He's also a minister. He slipped into alcoholism by accident, really. He'd just come home at night, have a beer, watch the news at night, and after a while he realized, I need that beer. And then when he got picked up for drunk driving, I think it was, that's when he really realized that he's got a problem. He didn't realize, it wasn't a go out partying and doing that kind of thing. He didn't. It just sort of backed into it. But we went to a ministerial conference some years back, and I don't really hardly drink any, hardly much alcohol at all either.
because of my family background with alcoholism in it. Although I have a little drink every now and again. So, I don't know, it just worked out. We kind of sat together, two or three lunches and two or three dinners. And, of course, everybody knows he's a recovering alcoholic because he gives seminars on it. He doesn't try to be secret about it. And he noticed I'm not drinking. So I told him my family background, and he said, well, you're probably smart not to be drinking. But I said, doesn't it bother you at all now, all these people drinking alcohol? I said, oh, no, I got over that a long time ago. See? But you think when he first stopped drinking, that would be wise? Hey, Glenn, come on over here to our house. Now, we're going to have a couple beers. They don't get drunk. No one would get drunk, but would it be smart to do that with him? Especially his cousin? No, you don't want to do that. Well, would you be correct in saying, well, I think it's okay to drink alcohol. You can quote this into the Greek and the over and the under and the Hebrew and the, you know. It doesn't matter. Don't argue over that stuff. So anyway, a little time on that. So receive one who's weak in the faith. Maybe they don't understand something yet. You don't have to push it on them at this point. But not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes, this is what they're fighting now, for one believes he may eat all things. Does that mean clean and unclean foods? No. We'll see that's not what he's talking about. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. What is this eating business about? Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Notice the eating thing. We saw that later. Now we're seeing it again. For one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. We'll get to this in just a second. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to the Lord. Now, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. The whole context here, we'll get a little more into it here, is in this culture, the Jews would fast twice a week. In this culture, others would fast on a regular basis. And so part of this is, if you would fast on one day, and the other person's not fasting, don't condemn that. You know, if you're... Now, if you know your neighbor's going to be fasting, don't call. Well, maybe you do. See, I always offer to take everybody out on atonement for lunch. No one takes me up on that. Because that's the day we're going to be fasting. But hey, I offered, didn't I? That's pretty generous. Okay. Now, I wouldn't eat on that day either. But the point is, some of the brethren were fasting on certain days, and others were not. Some of the Jewish brethren were in the custom of fasting on a regular basis. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of them would fast twice a week. And Jesus says, well, you know, as far as that goes, it's okay, but if your attitude isn't right, you can fast 7 days a week, and it doesn't change God's perspective. It doesn't make you a better person. But anyway, so they had that tradition. And then there'll be other aspects of this as well. So the point is here, some believe he may eat all things, and others only vegetables, verse 2. What is this all things talking about here? See, he's covering various issues here in these verses. One's a vegetarian, another is not. So, some are fasting on Sundays, some are not. And he says, if you do, fine. If you don't, fine. Don't argue about that. Some of you are vegetarians and some of you are not. Why are some of them vegetarians? Because in that time, if you went to the meat market, you didn't go to like United. I don't know if you don't have Safeway here, but if you're someplace, you know, Safeway or United, Kroger's, this type of thing. They didn't have that then. If you went to the meat market, when you go to the meat market, a lot of that meat that was for sale in the market was once in a pagan temple. And once they did the service, a lot of the meat was not used up. They would sell it on the open market in these open market food places. And some of the new Christians were very uncomfortable with that. And I think we would all be uncomfortable with that, especially early on. Because for years and years and years, for centuries, in fact, in some cultures today, it's still taught that the spirit of that animal would enter into you when you ate its meat. See?
And so here's somebody new who's taught that all their lives, and now they're just tired of this, the paganism and all that nonsense, and now they want to keep the Sabbath day, they want to obey God, they don't want to eat unclean foods, but then here's clean food, but it was offered to idols. And they used to believe with all their being that the spirit of the deity, whatever temple that meat came from, would be in that meat, and as a pagan, they want that. They want that spirit in them. As a Christian, you want God's Holy Spirit. And so some of them would say, I am so afraid of that, I'm not even going to eat meat again. They're vegetarians. And Paul says, don't fight over that. It's not worth it. Don't fight over that. And he says that he'll come and he will teach and do those things. And again, if it's out of faith, then don't do it. These are the kinds of things that the first century church faced. And we don't have a lot of those things, but we can use the principles, can't we? We use the principles. So it starts off here. For one believes he may eat all things. It does, and again, doesn't mean clean and unclean foods. Someone said, well, this is not what Timothy said, that all things are declared clean if it's received with thanks. And all things are sanctified by the word. Where is it? I'm doing this off the top of my head. I don't know if I'm going to find it or not. All things are. I don't want to misquote it here, but I'm going to have to look it up. If it's sanctified by prayer and the word of God. So some people say, okay, if you just say a prayer over anything, it's declared clean. No, if it's sanctified by prayer and the word of God, where does the word of God declare something clean and unclean? Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. But I'm not finding it here right now. We'll look it up. I'll tell you where it's at during the Bible study. First Timothy. I'm in First Timothy 4. All right, here it is. Let's go ahead. We get here. Let's just start at verse 1. First Timothy 4, verse 1. Context is important. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some would depart from the faith. They couldn't depart from it if they weren't part of the faith. So some would be leaving the true faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. No, their conscience doesn't bother them. Forbidding to marry. They're not allowed to marry at all. God says marriage is good. But they're forbidding to marry. The asceticism. You don't do anything that would please the senses so you can draw closer to God. So you never marry. You only eat the bare minimum. Part of that would be vegetarianism. Part of it could be other things. You live a very, very ascetic life. Some modern churches still believe this a lot. Anyway, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. What foods? Which God created, so that God created some foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay? Wait a minute. Some would say, well, that's us. We're saying we shouldn't eat certain foods. Is our teaching a teaching of a doctrine of demons? That we say, we believe we shouldn't eat unclean foods. Next verse. For every creature of God is good. So I guess everything can be eaten. And nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So all I got to do is just say a prayer over it and it's all right. Anytime somebody says that, I says, okay, good. Let's go kill a dog. And we'll say a prayer over it and you can eat the dog. Oh, that's disgusting. Well, God says it's all clean according to your theology. Let's be consistent. Next sentence. For it is set apart or sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Well, where does God sanctify clean and unclean? Well, we said Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. All right, thank you for giving that. Nowhere on my notes. That's why I'm lost. All right. So, I'm going to go back to Romans 14 again. Now, verse 2, for one believes, he may eat all things. I can go ahead and eat any. As long as it's clean meat, it's from the market, I don't care, because I know that there aren't any spirits in the meat. So, 1 Corinthians, we'll talk about that. But Paul says, don't argue with a new somebody in the faith on that. Leave it alone. They'll grow through it and come to see it. And if they don't, so what? Leave it alone. But he who is weak only eats vegetables or vegetarian. Now, you know, let not him who eats meats, who was even from the marketplace, despise him who does not eat. Well, you weak, no count. What is the matter with you? Not only are you going to eat this meat, you're going to enjoy it. You pinch their nose, they open their mouth, you stuff it in there and you say, praise God, now you know better. I'm being ridiculous to make the point. That isn't what you do. You don't argue over it. And you don't despise them. Well, you call yourself a Christian and you're still hung up on all that old stuff. Forget it. Come on, get with the program. That's not the way that should be done. Let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat. I'm obviously a better Christian than you because I'm not eating that stuff that was once offered to idols. Oh, yeah? Well, I know I don't. I can if I want to because I know there's no spirits in the beets. Who's wrong? Both are wrong. Because the attitude is wrong. They're not taking each other into consideration. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Everybody is at a different stage spiritually. In this congregation and wherever. They're just at different stages. The idea of teaching is to get everybody as close as we can to the same level of understanding. To his own master... verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will make to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God sees us through our shortcomings and our failures and our lack of understanding. God sees that. He's really looking at the heart anyway. He's looking at the heart anyway. One person esteems one day above another. Now, here's another problem. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, if I'm going to fast on one day, this is just an example of it. If I'm going to fast tomorrow, first of all, I'm going to sit on the street corner, big sign, fasting tomorrow, come and watch, news at 6. Jesus says, no, don't do that. If you're going to fast, do it privately and not make a big deal out of it. The Pharisees would do the other. Okay, but since this is just an illustration of that verse, okay, since I'm fasting tomorrow and you're not... Who's more spiritual? Obviously, I am. See? Because, you're taking care of the flesh. I'm doing the spirit. It's all right, I'll still talk to you. See the attitude here? So one esteems one day to set aside for fasting or the like. Another esteems every day like, tomorrow's just another day. I've got to do some other things. I've got to do some business. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. If Joe's going to be doing it, I better be doing it. Well, no. Nathan, forget your name. If Nathan's fasting tomorrow, I'm not. No way. I don't even want to be identified with that guy. See? Now, that's the other side. See, it's all skewed, isn't it? It's all skewed. But if Nathan wants to fast tomorrow because he wants to draw close to God and he wants to do it every Tuesday or every whatever, fine. And he shouldn't look down upon me if I don't do that at the same frequency. Just because he's got property out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, better than me. Anyway, verse 6, he who observes the day to the Lord. You're going to fast, you're going to set that day aside for fasting. That's our example. You do it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He's not fasting that day. Or he who eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to the Lord. Give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. We are not idols. The old Simon Garfunkel song, I Am a Rock. He has no feelings. He's not touched by anything. Well, we don't live like that. And everything we do affects each other to one degree or another. If we live, I'm sorry. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Our whole life is centered on these things. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to God. Everything we live should be do should be to that end. Now, verse 22. Let me move down there because I got to get going. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Some of you have more understanding in some areas. That's fine. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You can be right and you can be wrong at the same time. You can be right. Maybe you knew something and you understand something at a little deeper level than maybe others around you do. And you can go and you can offend them and run them off or you can, by whatever you say or do. And you may be right, but you're wrong at the same time. You have to be careful. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And again, we say, picking whatever day of fasting and this type of thing. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. And again, it comes back to that thing. What is his name? Nathan. Why, I tell you, your name is... What changing your name? Nathan, you need to eat tomorrow because, you know, only true Christians fast on Saturday. And I, you know, this is silly. And I tell you what, I'll quote you 4,000 verses. That tell, and he goes, well, you know, I really don't see that. I don't understand that. But, okay, but if he says I need to do it, I better do it. I really don't think it's right. I don't think I should be doing it. I don't feel like I should have to. Well, yeah, but he says I should. Okay, well, I'm going to do it. Well, then you sinned. Because you let the peer pressure get to you based upon these spiritual things. And again, but he who doubts is condemned. And more specifically, if you say to this person, go ahead and eat this meat, and you really feel you shouldn't at this point, even though it's clean, if it's been offered to idols, don't let somebody pressure you into doing it. Okay, don't let somebody else pressure you into doing it. Anyway, I gotta move on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. I'll just real quickly go there. I've sort of said it already. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. What knowledge? Well, let's move up just a little bit about the meats. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, which there really aren't, but even if there were, sorry, give me a word, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. Are there really many gods and many lords? No. But he's saying in people's minds and in culture, there was. In this culture, there were gods for everything. God of the rock, God of the mountain, God of the sand, God of the stone, God of the clouds. God in this meat, God in that, you know, different spirits in that meat. That's what he's saying. And if that's the truth. Yet, verse 6, for us there's one God and Father of whom are all things, and we for him and and one Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We know there aren't all these other pagan gods out there. And yet when somebody new comes in, yeah, they know that, but they still have residual effects of the wrong teaching in their minds. One Lord, one Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there's not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone don't yet have that level of conviction. For some, with conscience of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. That's if they were to eat, that's how they would eat it. They said, I just can't do it. I'm trying to think of some kind of analogy, but I can't. Anyway. Until eat it offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And it's the same principle. If you pressure them to doing it, and they feel that it's not right for them to do it, but you know, you said I should, okay, but I'm just not comfortable doing it, but I'm going to cave into the peer pressure and I'll do it. Now you need to say, I can't do this right now. Plus, the person who is more in-depth understanding, they ought to say, you ought to know better. I'm not going to push this. It's no big deal. It is not a big deal. Okay. Now, Moffat translation just very quickly reads Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. It reads this. Then again, I don't need to get all that. I already said it. I can move on. Why do you keep days of unleavened bread? I kind of got off on that just a little bit there, but why do we keep the days of unleavened bread? First of all, let's go back to Leviticus 23, where we started. Leviticus 23. You know that glare on that clock.
Wait a minute, is there one here? No. Remember to look. Here it is. All right. Leviticus 23.
We read verse 3. Remember we read verse 3. 6 days you shall work. 7 days is Sabbath. We don't work on that day because Jesus kept it, so we're comfortable with that. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Jews. Not in what it says. These are the feasts of the eternal. These are God's festivals. Holy convocations. That means it's like Sabbath is a holy convocation. We're having a holy convocation right now. Okay? Having a holy convocation right now. A meeting together, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so we're going to do that. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Why do we keep the Passover? Because we were instructed by Jesus himself to do so. Let's go to lots of different places, but 1 Corinthians. Paul teaches us. Paul was taught by Christ, so forth and so on. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Remember, Corinthians is primarily a Gentile church. They were not. There were Jews there, yes, who kept the Passover in the Old Testament application. But now there are Jews there, yes, who keep in the New Testament application. But there are also Gentiles. And now they are receiving instructions how to keep the Passover. And just for time's sake, I'm going to start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord. Paul writes this. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So what I'm teaching you is what God taught me. The Lord himself. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this. Do what? It was the Passover evening. He was observing the Passover. Now he's introducing the new symbols of it. He says, now whenever you do this, here's what you do. He didn't mean, you can do it anytime you want. But whenever you're doing what? Whenever now you're doing the Passover, here's what you do. Now, because on the night that verse 23, read it again. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup of after supper, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We keep the Passover as Jesus instructed us to in remembrance of his sacrifice. Most people observe a pagan tradition celebrating his resurrection. But he said, you to honor and remember the night of my sacrifice and what that means. And you realize where the origins of Easter come from. Simply are not biblical. Now, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, when did he do this? When did he establish this? On the night he was betrayed, which was the early part of the Passover. The very beginning of the Passover. It isn't just whenever you want to do it. No, the Passover is a remembrance. Just as the Old Testament Passover was a remembrance of the death angel passing over them. They didn't just keep it any day. They kept it on the anniversary date. They kept it on the anniversary date of which it happened. So in the church, we remember the spiritual lessons at that same time. It happens at the same time. We remember those lessons, but there's also the New Testament spiritual application.
And that's what we do on that. So
now, 1 Corinthians 5. Keep your fingers there in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to go back to Leviticus 23 real quickly. I'm not going to go through all the holy days because we're going to go through that here just as the holy days come up. I'm going to preach the word in due season, proclaim the feast as a holy convocation when they come up at their appointed times. But I'm just trying to show you why we keep the holy days. Now, Leviticus 23:6, we already talked about the Passover. But look at this. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And then the first day is the holy convocation, the last day is the holy convocation. That's why we have set aside worship for the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. And we also keep the Sabbath. And that's why we keep the Passover. Because we're told to do that. Now, is there anything in the New Testament that backs that up? Now, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. Again, remember now, we already saw we got instructions on how to keep the Passover to a Gentile people who'd never kept the Passover. In fact, they didn't know how to do it, so he had to teach them. Look what he says here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I want to pick it up here. Talk about getting a sexual sin out of the church. There's some serious sexual sin going on. You need to put this man out of the church. We've talked about that in the past. Verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, because he wasn't there physically, but he would be there mentally and spiritually, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such to one to Satan, disfellowship this one who's involved in the sexual activity and bragging about it at church, for the destruction of the flesh. Put him out of the church, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is to correct him, bring him to repentance, so that he can come to repentance and not lose his salvation and so forth. That he would come to repentance. Put him out of the fellowship. Now he brings this analogy up. Your glorying is not good. They actually thought, well, you know, we are so liberal. We're so understanding. We're so non-judgmental. That if you're living with somebody that's not your mate, that's okay. We understand. Well, you know, whatever. Today, all this is big time acceptance. They even advertise that on TV. You know, what, just come as you, whatever you do, that's okay with us. Just bring your checkbook. Anyway. And they were bragging about, well, yeah, we know it's wrong, but we just are so spiritual giants, it's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. Now he brings this lesson for us. Where to go? Okay, verse 6. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Huh? Now, before you came in the church, what did you know about leavening? Well, it's something to do makes bread do something. I don't know. But there's a spiritual lesson behind leavening. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Leavening and sin are cross references here. There's other types where leavening is used as righteousness. Well, the kingdom of God is like leavening will spread around the world eventually. But in this context, leavening, can, like sin, will spread if not dealt with. And this is what he's saying. In this book, most scholars think this book was written right around, at least it was read for the first time, right around this time of year. To deal with the leaven of this man's sin and how his sin was already affecting others in the church with a false sense of understanding, a false sense of spiritual maturity, that they could put up with this in the fellowship. He says, no, you've got to remove it from the fellowship. Because it's his sin will like spread, and that attitude of being light with sin will spread through the whole congregation like leaven spreads through bread. Now, I've told you this before, but again, context, I'll do it again. When I worked in a public school for a while, got my holy day excuse, you know, your trusty holy day excuse, take it to the principal, and take it to your immediate boss, which I did. And she was really puzzled why I'm leaving, right? Here's school just barely got started, and here I'm leaving for a week. And so we sat down privately and talked about it. Why are you keeping this feast of table knuckles or whatever you call it? Why are you going? What's that? Are you a Christian? How come you? Why are you keeping these Jewish days? She said. So then I went back and showed her, and basically said, I keep the days of Leviticus 23 and their feasts unto the Lord. They're not Jewish feasts. God says they're His feasts, but they're all Christ-centered. They're all centered upon Christ and the plan of God. And you'd have no plan of God if it weren't centered on the Christ. Why? Because Christ is Messiah. He paid the death penalty for you. If you can't get past that, the rest of it doesn't matter. You're dead. And He came preaching about repentance. He came about preaching the kingdom of God. He came about, you know, all of these things. So, I said, I went over, Jesus is our Passover. And I quoted this. And then we put leaven out of our home as symbolism of what we want to do in our lives and getting sin out of our lives. So forth and so on. Hey, I never thought of it like that. That's what she said. Anyway, purge out the old leaven, verse 7, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Live like that. You've been forgiven. You are now unleavened. Does it make sin a license, or grace doesn't make a license of sin? For indeed, Christ is our Easter. That, some of the old King James had that in there. They changed the word back in the, I think, 13th century. But it's such a blatant mistake, they couldn't even keep it in there. The Greek reads Passover, translated Passover. Christ is our Passover. So that's why I told her, Christ is our Passover. So we keep the Passover with that in mind, and we take little thing of wine, a little flask of wine, and unleavened bread, the symbols of His blood and His broken body. And also the unleavened part, getting sin out of our lives, and He was the, explain it, it's all centered around Christ. Now, I didn't do this, but you wanted to say, and please explain to me how a chocolate Easter bunny somehow ties in with the resurrection. But if we don't question that in our cultures, it's just so deeply rooted in us until God shakes us and begins to call us and ask these questions. What does a chocolate bunny rabbit have to do with all this? See? Because why question it? Everybody does it. See? Anyway. So Christ is our Passover. Now verse 8. Therefore, let us... The word keep really is more accurately from the Greek. It says, let us observe the feast. Now the Passover is not called a feast. The days of unleavened bread are called the feast of the days of unleavened bread. Let us... keep the feast. Let us observe the feast, not with old leaven, old sin, an old way of thinking, nor with the leaven of malice wanting to hurt each other and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See the analogy? See how it overlays? And that's what Paul's trying to teach the Corinthian church. So, yeah, the New Testament teaches us to keep the Passover, the Sabbath, the days of unleavened bread, and so forth, and these other days. Acts 2. They were if you want to call it this, Acts 2 is the birthday of the New Testament church. Probably a bad phrase, but anyway, that's when they were given the Holy Spirit. Why do we keep these days? Because God commands that we keep these days. Now, I'm not going to get every bit of this done here today. But we'll get. I just want to show you a little bit more. Galatians 4. There's a lot of information we're covering here today. You will be tested on it before lunch, and if you don't get 85 or higher, you don't eat. And you have to answer it in Greek and Hebrew. Andy could have, but the rest of us are had. Okay, Galatians 4. Oh boy, this is a lot. Can I do it in 10 minutes? I'll try. This is a lot. Galatians 4, verse 1.
Galatians is also another book that's used to say that
the holy days are done away with. Colossians 2:16.
And again, I can't cover it all in one sermon. It's a lot of information. But let's go ahead and tackle this. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, someone who's going to inherit whatever the family's going to pass on to them, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. He's a child. He's not inherited yet. And he can play out in the playground with all the other kids who won't inherit anything. In fact, one day he'll be his servant. But he's just out there playing, and it's not time for him to inherit. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, all right? And we're going to read the word we here for a while, up until verse 8, and then all of a sudden it's going to go to the word you. So, let's look at we. Now, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles. So he has to jump this chasm, if you will. Verse 3. So when we Jews, let's plug that in and see if that makes sense. When we Jews, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were sinful. You know, we had God's law. But if you sin just once, you're under the death penalty. But the law for them was like a guardian. It was there to help them. If you do these things, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to have a lot better life. And it'll teach you more about it. Gentiles knew nothing of that stuff. Now most Israelites decided they didn't want to hear any of that. If you read the Old Testament, you see that repeated over and over. They were never obedient. But he's saying here, verse 3, even so we, who are Jews, when we were children, we were under bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law. So he lived a sinless life. He never sinned. And when He died, see, it's all part of the gospel, isn't it? When He died, He paid the penalty for us. So we Jews were in bad shape too. Now this is difficult for Jews to believe because they think by doing the law, they can, my term, earn salvation. Sometimes we in the church feel that way. Now, do we want to obey God's law? Of course you do. I wouldn't know if sin was a step through the law, but can you earn salvation? No. Well, if I can't earn salvation, I'd go send my brains out. No, can't do that either. See? If God's Spirit is living in you, you don't want to sin. But then when you do sin, it convicts you right away. Ah, man, did it again. But keeping the law can't save you. If it does, if it could, then you don't need a Savior. All you have to do is learn how to keep the law. But if you sin just once, you're dead. So forget it. Anyway, so verse 3. So when we who were children were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we, Jews, might receive the adoption of the sonship of sons. See, the law couldn't save them. This is huge for them to understand. Now, you know Paul's writing. Do I do away with the law? God forbid. No, I wouldn't know what the law of sin was except through the law. He says, the law is holy, it's just, and it's good. But it can't save me. Only the sacrifice of Christ can do that. And the fullness of time came. The time was fulfilled. Remember we talked about that? Then He came. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your... Now we went from we to you. Now your. Into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. So just as we who Jews had that schoolmaster, the Old Testament law under us, or over us, helping us to learn, it couldn't save us, but it was a good teacher. But it wasn't enough to save us. Now he says, even you are sons. Even now, you Gentiles are sons. Sent forth by the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. No longer slaves of sin. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are going to inherit with us, Jews and Israelites. You're going to inherit the same thing. So remember, as He went from we to you, He's not saying we're all in the same boat. We're all dead. If you have the law, don't have the law. Even though you don't know you're sinning, you're still under the death penalty if you sin.
try that. You know the story. You probably think of it yourself. When you're speeding and you get pulled over, and Miles hands the policeman his driver's license, he says, "But I didn't know." The cop says, "Too bad. Read the sign. That's your schoolmaster. Or here's your sign. Never mind. Okay." Verse 8, "But then indeed, when you Gentiles, did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." Yeah, you serve those beings that they weren't gods, but you thought there were lots of gods, but they're really not gods. And you would eat the meat thinking the spirit of the gods got in you. Now see how this all kind of comes together? "But now that you've been called, you see, but now after you have known God," you come to know Him, or rather are known by God, you now have this relationship with God, "how is it that you, Gentiles, turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Could that be talking about the Ten Commandments? No. They didn't know about them. They didn't know about the law of God. They wanted to go back to their old pagan ways. The Jews always wanted to go back to thinking you could earn salvation. So in the church of the first century, there was this pull. And Paul's trying to keep everybody together. And you see this in the New Testament writings. Jews, you can't be saved by law keeping, but that doesn't mean the law is done away with. Gentiles, don't go back to the old way. Stay with this way. And they're saying it's too hard. Everybody hates us. And you got all these new things, and everybody thinks we're Jews. And I don't want to be a Jew. I want to be... Da, da, da. Now they're hearing, no, you got to be a Jew to be... See? All this confusion. And Paul's saying, stop it. And he has all these writings. And he's trying to help us. Now, verse 10. "You, Gentiles, observe days, months, and seasons, and years." A lot of times people say, well, look, don't you observe days and months? Aren't you, isn't there, we're going to keep the Passover, that's a day, you're observing that day. We're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to keep the first day, last day of unleavened bread. Aren't we observing days? Wait a minute. Now he says, you Gentiles are wanting to go back to observe days and seasons. I don't have time to get into all that, but one of the days, seasons, there would come a period of time once every 4 years when there would be an observance of a great pagan athletic competition called the Olympics. Okay. And during that time, they would not do the typical work. Just a lot of different things. This one book I was reading, about one third of the calendar of the ancient pagan customs, about one third were days to be set aside to worship various deities. Whew. You talk about siesta. Wow. A lot of them. One out of three they set aside. And he said, you want to go back to that. Yeah, it's fun. See? And he says, don't go back to that. Okay, I'm not going to go much deeper next. I've run out of time. We'll cover some more of these areas in another sermon to help us understand. The point is, I'm saying here, I hope that you can come to a better understanding. Why do you keep these days that you do? And we've just touched upon the surface here. I don't expect you to understand and remember all the explanations of all these verses. We have a lot of good material that will help you learn that. But you can be confident that you know why you keep these days, especially as we observe them in their due season and have holy convocations to remind us what they mean. And as we go through the holy day plan, we keep God's plan in mind. And even during the Bible study, we'll be talking about a very important part of God's plan. And how do we get to it? But we wouldn't know about the kingdom of God if we didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We wouldn't know these areas of the plan. The Passover wouldn't have the meaning if we didn't know how Christ played that role for us. All these things. You can have confidence that you were keeping the right days because we have the biblical example to do so. And even these other difficult verses, as you study them and read them in context, they hopefully become clearer to you. Oh, that's really what he was talking about. That's what he was really talking about. And not the flip-flop that we've heard in the past. So why do we keep these days? Because these are feasts of the Lord. And we are His people. And He's commanded us to keep them. And we want to keep them because He's living in us and wanting us to learn more and more to be like He is.